Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program, Foundations in Faith. We've been following the Gospel according to St. Mark, and so we'll take up a brief passage from St. Mark today. And the passage is the passage about the temptation of Jesus by Satan after the baptism in the Jordan, and the fact that the angels look after him, and then the mission of the Lord. It starts, "The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he remained there for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels looked after him." Well, this is a very brief description of the temptations of the Lord. They're much more extensive, especially in Luke's and Matthew's gospel. But they're in a context which has a tremendous amount of meaning for us as well. For first of all, it is the beginning of the revelation in some ways of who Jesus is in the midst of the world. We have seen him in the midst of his family, in the midst of the believing community of both Israel and the Gentiles. We have seen him as a contradiction to the shallowness and the hypocrisy of the religious of Israel, when in fact it was only in their activity and in the power structures in which they controlled and not in their hearts. And so now we find that Jesus is now going to be placed in the context of the world in which he is to carry out his messianic mission, and also one in which his Israel has lived for centuries, and one which we ourselves also experience. When it says the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert, it means that part of the working together of the triune God, part of the working together of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is that Jesus is moved by the powers of the Trinity to venture more deeply into the mission which he has been sent to do. He is not sent into the world to kind of rise above the world in a sense, look down upon it, be an observer of human behavior. He is driven into the real experience of human behavior. And certainly the 40 days in the desert and in the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan, is an image of the story of Israel, who coming out of Egypt spent 40 years in the desert among the wild beasts, 40 days of struggling with the temptations from Satan. And all we have to do is read the story of the Old Testament of the Hebrews in the desert, and we know of the constant failures and the constant capitulations to the powers of darkness. Probably one of the most disastrous was the creating of the idolatrous golden calf, and therefore rejecting the God of Israel who had delivered them from Egypt and who was taking them into the promised land. It is for us then a sight that Jesus incorporates and brings into his own being, his own life, the whole story of Israel, for he too will go out into the wilderness with no food and with no drink. And he will there encounter the powers and the forces of temptations within the world. We know from the other Gospels he's tempted to pride. He's tempted to power. He's tempted to wealth. He's tempted to self-interest. All of those things, obviously, if we look deeply into our own hearts, we can find remnants of all of those things in our own personal and daily life. So that Jesus' struggles in the world are not alien to us, are not foreign to us. They are not something that we ourselves do not know. For who of us has not at times looked down on others, and who of us has not tried to claim the higher ground in difficulties and problems that surfaced? Who of us have not been given to self-consumption, to consuming for ourselves that which is superfluous to us or that which would better serve the needs of others? Who of us in any way have not kind of wanted in some ways to have others do things our way? All of these things are part of the human story. They are part of Jesus' story, too, in the Gospels. Mark simply says that he was tempted by Satan. In other words, he himself now, in his humanity, is subject to the temptations of the evil one, as we are ourselves. But Mark reminds us, too, that while the Spirit has taken him there, in other words, the Trinity has moved the Word in deeper into the experience of the world, in order that when he does open his mouth to speak, and when he does reflect upon the human condition, he does so not only from beyond us, but also from within our midst. And Mark reminds us that the angels look after him, as we are always assured that the angels also look after us as well. And so we have the notion and the sense that the whole idea of angels, which is a very complex subject because it has many different meanings within the Old Testament, and certainly it has a very, very pointed explanation within the New Testament in the revelations of Gabriel to both Mary and to Joseph, that this somehow or other the angel in those cases serves as a messenger of the Father, a messenger of the Lord. In the Old Testament, sometimes it is a messenger of the Lord, and sometimes it is euphemistically the Lord himself who enters into the personal lives of people. At any rate, it is the power of God present in the world, manifest in the world, sometimes through symbol and sometimes through messenger, but always in some way reminding us that God is not alien. He is not in some way, shape, or form not part of the created order. And this is a huge issue, and this is a huge question. And on it, in that question, of course, as we've seen before, lies the whole interpretation of the miracles of the Lord. This idea that if God acts in human history, that somehow or other he is intruding into nature, he is interjecting himself into a place where he does not belong, and that it is called oftentimes a deus ex machina, God involves himself in human history. And while the secularists, of course, reject the idea that such a thing is possible because it's contrary to the natural order as we know it, we also know that the fallacy of this, for the underlying reality is that the creation is not ours, but the creation belongs to the living God, that he is the one who made it, and that he made it good. We know from the biblical sources that all that is distorted and all that is disrupted within the created order is, in fact, caused by human sinfulness, so that when God benevolently interjects himself into the story of humanity, he does so with a proprietary right, we might say. He does so not to interfere with the course of nature, but to interfere with the course of the accumulation of human sinfulness, a place where he has an absolute right as Messiah to enter into the story and to change the circumstances and the outcomes, not of what he has created, but of what we have done to his creation. And so the very fact to say he cannot, therefore, involve himself in human history, much better than saying in nature, that he involves himself in human history for salvific purposes, in order to assist humanity in its fallen state to rise above its own wickedness and to seek that which is life and light and goodness and hope. And so when we do this, and then we say, well, the angels were with him, well, the angels are with us in that very same sense, that they are the ones who, as messengers of the Lord or euphemisms from the Lord, enter into the human story to assist the Lord in bringing about the salvation of humanity. And then afterwards, after this trial in the desert, where Jesus enters deeply into that which is darkest within the human spirit, he emerges from that after the arrest of John. And then he says Jesus went into Galilee. This is in fulfillment, as Matthew points out more clearly, this is in fulfillment of the prophecies, and you, O Galilee, land of the Gentiles, and so forth. that it is here then that Jesus begins his public mission of redemption. And there, it said, he proclaimed the good news from God. The time has come, and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news. This is something that is extremely significant and extremely important. That it is, in fact, that Jesus has now, and it's taken up the message of John. It says after John has been arrested, and so John has been silenced, the message of the last prophet now becomes the introduction to the mission, to the proclamation of the kingdom of God. The message of the last prophet now becomes the opening up and the prelude and the setting of the theme, we might say, of the whole mission of the Lord Jesus, of the Son of God. And he says, therefore, the time has come and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent. And then Mark adds, and believe the good news. For now Jesus adds to the ancient formula of repentance and the ancient formula of the kingdom. Jesus now adds the proclamation of the gospel as the way in which we move forward and the way in which we come out of the realm of the darkness and sin, once having been baptized by the living waters of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus, we move then into our own stories, our own future, our own history. We do so guided, Jesus assures us, by the gospel of the Lord, by the good news. Not only is this the last prophet's proclamation, but this is the prophetic proclamation through all the ages. This is the prophetic proclamation that goes on and on until the end of time. Come out of the darkness, emerge from the living waters, hear the word of the Lord, and live it in our lives. For this is the good news, and this is what the Lord Jesus has called us to do. When we look at this gospel, and we put these pieces together, and we put them together in our lives, they have for us a great story, a great lesson to teach us. They have for us a very powerful direction, a very powerful insight into your life, into my life. For one of the great dangers of our life within the world is to become absorbed by it, to become so much a part of it, so much a part of it, that we speak with its language, we think with its thoughts, we feel with its sensitivities, we somehow or other become more missionaries of the secular world than we do of the proclamation of salvation, than we do of the hope of eternal life for all God's people. And in so doing, our witness becomes tainted by our inability to escape the entrapments of the temptations of the world. What are these great temptations in the modern world? What are they that somehow or other captivate us, intoxicate us, and alienate us from the word of the Lord? And I think that there are deep philosophical propositions which people look at and which people reflect upon, write upon, study, and so forth. And we can say to ourselves, who cares what the intellectual components of our story really are? Because somehow or other, we just simply live our daily lives. Well, I think all we have to do is to see the unraveling work of the intellectual structures of our country, such as they are, especially in our university communities and in our educational systems, and come to see and to understand that somehow or other, what the mind thinks and is able to propagate and in its own power and force is able to indoctrinate can change the very sense of the human person of who he is, what he really is all about, and where really he is headed. In this, we go back to the gospel, and we hear Jesus say, repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. repent and believe the good news. In other words, there is a conflict within the modern world between the wisdom and the deception of secularism and the truth and the authenticity and the reality of humanity within the Gospels. This is one of the reasons, for instance, why St. Ignatius's early method, while it was still authentically part of the quest for conversion to Jesus Christ, is so important for us, to where we have to surrender ourselves. We have to come out of ourselves. One of the things we tend to do, for instance, when we turn to the Scriptures for guidance, we pull out of the Scriptures to enhance who we are in our present state of mind. The whole idea, it's contrary to the whole notion of the Gospel, and Ignatius saw that very clearly, because Ignatius told us, come out of ourselves and into the Gospel. That was part of his way of prayer. Leave ourselves in the world and enter into the gospel stories, that we may come to see ourselves, to understand ourselves, and to live with ourselves immersed in the Word of God and in the story of Jesus' life, and not so much to solely interpret ourselves from the existential environments in which we live in a secular world. This is a great struggle for the human spirit and for the human soul. There are those, for instance, many of the modern theologians who have bought the fallacy of the theories of revelation of the 1960s, in which it says that revelation was not finished, as the Church defines, with the death of the last apostle, and that our life is spent exploring that revelation, mining it for the depth and the wisdom and the riches that it provides in every age. But it dismisses that part of Church teaching. It dismisses that part of authenticity. And it dismisses this gospel, believe in the good news. And so basically what it says to us is that was so long ago. We move forward now, and these are different times. The circumstances are different. We can't really take the gospels at their face value. We can't say what the Lord really said, because who knows what the Lord said anyway, because the texts are transmitted through translators and through redactors and all of this. And so basically we have to reconstruct a sort of Christian philosophy, a sort of Christian ethos that somehow or other accommodates itself to the needs of the modern age. The German theologians are rife with this kind of thing. And it is no longer Christian, and it is no longer Catholic. We find it also in many of the theologies where some of the theologians who proposed themselves as the leading American theologians somehow or other very often really speak more like local speakers to suburban Catholic clubs than they do to the reality of the truth of a church. For they feed the suburban bourgeois ethos of much of modern American Catholicism. And in so doing, they remove the challenge to the human heart and place the challenge instead on God Himself to accommodate Himself to what we have created, instead of the other way around, when we ourselves should be accommodating ourselves to what He created. For He is the author of life. He is the Lord of life. He is the source of all that is. So when Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, he's not saying insofar as it is acceptable in your culture at some future time point in time. He's saying the good news is his proclamation. His proclamation embedded in the revelation of the Word, entrusted by the Holy Spirit to the magisterium of the Church, protected and interpreted by this magisterium for the last few thousand years, and now undergoing a radical and assault that is similar in a way to the things that happened before the Reformation broke out in the 16th century. There was a movement away from any kind of doctrinal reality in what was considered then to be a much more sophisticated world, a world of greater learning, greater insight, greater facility with the sacred texts, all of that kind of thing, and embedded itself, especially in Erasmus of Rotterdam's philosophy of Jesus, in which the philosophy then becomes capable of adapting and accommodating itself to what are the perceived needs of the present moment, the perceived needs of the present age. I think that it's important for us to see that this is not something brand new that we have just discovered. It's more virulent now, and it's more deadly now because of the capacity of modern media to spread and to espouse, for instance, any point that the media attempts to present what the realities that exist is long gone, passed away. And we now know that it is as agenda-driven as every other part of the intellectual life of the contemporary world. So that when we have a philosophy of Jesus, which is what is emerging from the German theologians at every level, emerging also within the church itself and sometimes from very high places, is in a way an act of infidelity to the good news, an infidelity to the gospel. And it is part of the temptation of the modern age that Jesus experienced and went through. It is this business, let us be the source of revelation, as Gabriel Moran tried to say in the 1960s, that revelation is an ongoing phenomenon, and that we have a right, therefore, to interpret the Word of God out of its own context and existence, and into conformity and comfort to the modern age and to the modern world. It was a fascinating exploration at the time, but its consequences were very deadly, and its consequences were, in fact, very destructive. And those who have espoused the fact that somehow in the Holy Spirit we continue ourselves to be the vessels of revelation are the ones who have decided that this gospel of Jesus Christ is not authentic. When he says the time has come and the kingdom of God is close at hand, repent and believe the good news, he wasn't really serious. He wasn't saying that the good news was in fact his proclamation, but the good news is what a philosophy about him might uncover in the 21st century. The reason that we say this and say it so dramatically is because it is so radically true. It is so radically true. The idea has become the very thing that the temptations in the desert were all about. Let us, as Christians, conform the external world to ourselves, rather than let us conform ourselves to the eternal Word and to the eternal world. For that's the secret of the Christian life, that it resides not in the environment in which we live, in our accommodation to it, so that we don't alienate people. It is, in fact, and instead, it is a challenge for the conversion of the human heart to do what Jesus did in the Gospels, to face the temptations and then walk back into the world faithful to the movement and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' word and through him as Word of God. And in that fidelity of knowing him and therefore knowing the Father, we change inside of ourselves. Going back to the Ignatian method of praying the Scriptures, we do not draw the Scriptures into our own life experience. We walk out of our life experience into the presence of Jesus and do as best we can to figure out who we are in this whole story of revelation. For revelation is not only God's revelation of himself to us, but revelation is also God's revelation of us to ourselves. And as long as we simply consume the Word of God so that we might accommodate it to the modern world, we are not being changed by God's Word. We might be faithful Catholics, and we might even practice our faith in doing that, but that deep need for the internal conversion, for the change of the human heart, for that quest, that desire of the human heart to reach beyond itself into the person of Jesus, which is what the whole idea of the devotion to the Sacred Heart is all about. We move from our heart into His. We do not limit His heart by stuffing it into our own. This this movement out out of ourselves and into the other is the story of human salvation. It is the consequences of the proclamation of Jesus at the beginning of His mission. The time has come and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Believe it. Don't believe in it. Believe it. Take it as an inner structure of our lives, of the truth of ourselves. This is what Jesus experienced in the desert. He experienced the presence of the triune God within Himself, which made irrelevant the wiles of the existential world in their alienation from the Creator, in their alienation from the living God. And they instead let Him see more clearly His role in the midst of the world as the Son of God, as the one who was given by the Spirit and the Father into the world, the one whom the angels tend to, and the one who gave up His life for the sake of the integrity of His belief. And therefore we too are called to that same radical interior transformation during the Lenten season when these Gospels come to us and speak to us. It is the call not so much to be obsessed with ourselves, but the time for us to allow the obstructions to conversion to be ripped out of our heart, and in so doing, to make room in there for the truth of the Word of God and for the courage and the grace that we can possess in order to respond creatively and faithfully to it, despite the wiles and the wisdom and the temptations that we experience in the deserts of our own culture, our own time, our own place.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.